Well, good morning. My name is Mitch Lynn. I am Director of Student Ministries here at Gashen Presbyterian Church, and I'm filling in for our senior pastor this week, Richie, who is on vacation. So I'm not the senior pastor, so don't be worried if you don't like the sermon. This morning I want to talk about 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter that is very well known, so hopefully you'll know a little bit of what I'm talking about this morning. When you came in this morning, you were given little mirrors. I encourage you to hold on to those. You'll be needing them later in the sermon. I've entitled the sermon, What Do You See? This morning, I want us to wrestle with the last three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians is a fascinating book. The Corinthians had plenty of issues. They were a rich city who thought they had it all. They were a church divided between the rich and the poor. They were a church that was boasting in their gifts that God had given them. What Paul embarks on is what he describes as the most excellent way, or the way that is beyond comparison, because the way they were going was destructive to the church. 1 Corinthians 13 is not its own letter. It falls into a larger context of what Paul is trying to say. Paul fits this chapter on love between a challenge to use spiritual gifts as part of the body in chapter 12 and a charge to edify the church in chapter 14. So chapter 13 is not on an island. It is in a larger context of how believers are supposed to interact with other believers through the use of spiritual gifts, love, and edification. 1 Corinthians 13 is not a wedding message. Often when love is mentioned in the Bible, people want to take it out of context to mean a romantic type of love between them and their spouse. This is not that. What this is a passage that teaches us to love our spouse and love the person sitting next to us. Paul starts with this beautiful illustration of what love is and what love is not. He elaborates the fact that love surpasses the most important of gifts. Paul shows the necessity of love in 1 through 3, the character of love in verses 4 through 7, and now the permanence of love in 8 through 13. Allow me to recite to you 1 Corinthians 13 with our emphasis this morning on verses 11 through 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask that we just learn what it means to love. Learn what it means to see you instead of seeing that poor reflection in a mirror. I pray that this morning that we could get a clear picture of who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. What were you like as a child? I find it very interesting what children think about things. I volunteer at Northview Elementary every week, and kids think very differently. I mentor two boys at Northview, but both in second grade, and these second grade boys are more interested in how many Sour Patch Kids they can fit into their mouth than to what they are learning about in school. Children have a different perspective than we do. And Paul compares our present phase of maturity to our childhood, and our later phase when we're in heaven to adulthood. It is characteristic of children to get caught up in things that have a very temporary or limited value. I've told you all before that my family, we didn't have a whole lot of money growing up, but that didn't stop my childish desire to have the cool stuff that my friends had. In second or third grade, I devised this plan to make money with a product that elementary school kids could not resist. I'd seen the success of candy bars, and I took my cue from the most popular candy in elementary school, Fun Dip. What I did is I took sugar and I mixed it with one packet of blue Kool-Aid, and I created a product that was in high demand by elementary school kids. Finally, I came up with a name that was much better than Fun Dip, Cool Dip. Called it Cool Dip. So my business skyrocketed. Kids would forego eating lunch and would spend all of their lunch money on Cool Dip. Kids loved it. Teachers hated it. I'd be able to tell the users because all their fingers would be blue. Cool Dip eventually ended up being outlawed because I guess if you give kids too much sugar, you have a negative reaction. But my elementary school legacy was made. I was the Cool Dip man. Oh yeah. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. I no longer sell Cool Dip, although if you want some, I know a guy. Love grows up. Like us, the Corinthians took great interest in the things that would soon pass away. Just like the kids in my elementary school were enamored with Cool Dip, the Corinthians were addicted to things that we struggle with today. Wealth, prestige, popularity. In their church, it was the flashy gifts, the knowledge, the speaking in tongues, prophecy. Just like the Corinthians, too many times we find ourselves addicted to the temporary. The mature Christian gets caught up in things that are eternal. The immature Christian gets caught up in childish things. A sign of spiritual maturity is a passion for eternal things, such as love. Love grows up. When we are childish in our faith, we love things like wealth, prestige, gifts, popularity. When we grow up, we learn to love more important things. We learn to fall in love with Jesus. I am head over heels in love with Jesus only because He fell head over heels in love with me first. That love overwhelms me and His grace fills my heart. Paul is stressing the difference between the present and the future, between the childish things we deal with now and the maturity we will experience in heaven. This maturity will come through the resurrection bodies that we will receive. It will also come through a deeper understanding of what will be given to us. For now we see a poor reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Second point is, love is being known by God. Love is being known by God. What is the first thing that you do when you get up in the morning? Whatever it is, it's probably the same thing every day. Everyone seems to have their own ritual in the morning. Maybe you get up and you're those type of people that make the bed right away. Maybe you get up and you go start the coffee. Myself, I like to brush my teeth right away in the morning because I hate having morning breath. My wife, who is not a morning person, hits her snooze button exactly 4 times every morning before she has to really get up. But some part of everybody's ritual is coming face to face with that mirror. Our eyes have not adjusted to the light, hair sticking out all over the place. Facing the mirror first thing in the morning is not a fun experience. Mirrors are very honest. They do not compromise. Mirrors show us every gray hair and every wrinkle. The better the mirror, the more flaws that we see. Church, if we're going to be all that God wants, we have to have a clear picture of who we really are. I want you to look in the mirror that you were given this morning as you walked in. Look at that and ask yourself, what do you see? While studying for the sermon, I realized that we all look at life through different mirrors. Have you ever been to a funhouse or a carnival that has a bunch of different mirrors? You can stand in front of one mirror and be extremely tiny, small, and insignificant. You can stand in front of another mirror and be incredibly tall, towering over people with your power. You can stand in front of a different mirror and see yourself as fat and bloated, not liking the figure on the other side of the mirror. We each see ourselves differently because we are seeing a reflection of who we think we are. In the summer of 2009, I got my first glimpse of who I really am as a summer intern at a church in Colorado. During the summer, I was given the opportunity to teach, lead trips, disciple students, and just build solid relationships with students. One week during the summer, we took students to a little camp nestled back in the Rocky Mountains. I had huge expectations for this trip. I was looking forward to getting to know some of the new students. And one of the major things when you're on any kind of trip is cabin time. Time when you can just be yourself around students, be yourself around each other, and this really builds deep relationships. So we drive up a group full of students, multiple vans full of students, and us leaders are all called together and we're given our assignments for the week. And I was pumped, thinking I would be a cabin leader or a small group leader. And we come together and the camp director informs me that I will be working with the band. If you know me, you know that I have no musical abilities whatsoever. Actually, take that back. I'm pretty good at freestyle rapping, but my skills would not be utilized properly in the worship setting. So confused, I go and I talk to the band and I say, hey, I'm not sure how I can help, but I'm here if you need me. Trying to be a servant, but also trying to wiggle out of it. The worship leader informs me that I will be staying in a cabin with the band and my primary responsibility will be to run PowerPoint. PowerPoint. So instead of speaking, or instead of being a cabin leader, my only responsibility was to click an arrow key. Trying to be humble, I accepted the position and I clicked the button to the best of my abilities. Our first night of worship ended with a strong challenge from the speaker, and I was longing to be in the cabins, digesting truth with students. But no, I had to take the long hike to the band cabin. I get to the band cabin frustrated already that my talents and giftings were not being used, and two of the three members of the band pull out these huge oxygen machines to help them breathe while they were sleeping. The next morning, after a night of laying awake in a stinky cabin with a bunch of snoring breathing machine guys I didn't know, I left to go tubing down a river with students. And tubing down a river, it's pretty much how it sounds. You sit in a tube in a river and you go down it. We start out and I have a bunch of students around me and I was thinking, awesome. I finally get to spend time with some students. We get going on this calm river and pretty soon we start seeing rapids. A few students are struggling, so I stay back with them and push them where they need to go. About halfway down the river, I find myself alone. Everyone is ahead of me and I am the back of the pack. So I'm cruising down the river just fine, and all of a sudden, a rapid catches my tube and whips it out from under me. So now I'm tubeless, going tubing down a river. Being an experienced Coloradan with natural survival skills, I put my feet above the water because I didn't want them to get caught on the rocks. I flew through the rapids with no life jacket and no tube to protect me from the rocks below. I'm bouncing down this river and I come across two rocks together right in my path. At this point, I knew something bad was going to happen, so I put my legs in front of me and tried to push off this rock. Before I could blink, my right leg was jammed between the rocks and my body twisted under the current. Pushing, pulling, wiggling, yelling, nothing was working. And finally, I was able to get my head above the water to yell for help and realize that nobody was around. The current pushed me under and I came to the realization in that moment that I was going to die. I don't know if you've ever been in those near-death situations, but it's a weird combination. where it seems like it's going by in an instant and forever. That summer, Ann and I had been memorizing 1 Corinthians 13 together, and in that moment, this phrase came to mind: now in a mirror, then face to face. Now in a mirror, then face to face. My leg finally came free, and I bounced down the river another 100 feet to my tube, which was sitting nestled on the side of the river. I learned a lesson that day: now in a mirror, then face to face. I didn't see the whole picture of everyone's purpose at that camp because I was too caught up in my own little tiny piece of my mirror. From that moment on, I committed myself to playing whatever role God wants me to play, whether that is PowerPoint operator or director of student ministries. Are you too caught up in your little piece of the mirror? I don't want you to miss this. Don't skip over this point. People missed Jesus because they were too busy looking at their tiny reflection in a mirror. Remember when Jesus went to his hometown, they said, "We know this guy. This is the son of Joseph." They were too caught up in their own reflection and thought what they were doing was too important, and they didn't see what God was doing. Right now, we only see part of the picture. Right now, I only see part of what God is doing. I only see a tiny little part of what God is doing. And that is what is so amazing about the Bible. What we have in the Bible is people being used by God who are only getting a glimpse of the picture. No character besides the triune God is there for the whole story. What we see in the Bible is God using flawed men and women who only see part of the picture. Men and women who couldn't see through the fog, yet played critical roles in God's 66-book love story. I mean, we look at Paul, who wrote this letter. While Paul is a major character in the New Testament, there are many characters that Paul runs into who are only seeing a sliver of what God is doing through Paul. We look at his conversion. Paul, previously known as Saul, and hated the followers of Jesus. Acts 9 says that he was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Here with Saul, we have this racist, murderous, zealous man who is blinded by Jesus on a Roman road. The men standing with him led him to Damascus. These unknown men were playing a role in God's plan. Saul then goes to a man named Ananias, a disciple. Not the one who is infamous for lying to God. Ananias took Saul in and gave him food. This guy, Ananias, is only mentioned twice in the Bible. Once here and once later when Paul is telling the story. Ananias played a critical role. He took Paul in, gave him food, introduced him to the disciples. Ananias, though, only saw a reflection in a mirror. Ananias didn't see the 13 letters that Paul wrote that are critical to the New Testament. Ananias saw a guy who needed food. He didn't see the whole picture. He only saw a reflection in the mirror. In Paul's day, craftsmen made mirrors out of metal, and Corinth was famous for being the producer of the best bronze mirrors in the world. It was something the city took pride in. Paul is not saying that our current perception of reality is wrong, just that it is distorted, and in the future, it will be totally accurate. Our view is now hazy, kind of like this morning's fog, but then it will be crystal clear. Now it is hazy, then it will be crystal clear. Now, I'm not saying we'll be like God or be omniscient or be all-knowing, because we will not be. We will be, however, fully aware. Now he knows us fully, then we shall know him directly. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. Among these enduring virtues, love is the greatest, because it will only increase when we see the Lord rather than decreasing in us, as faith and hope will. Faith and hope are both rooted in an expectation for the future, and when we are with God, our faith and our hope have been completed. One commentator writes, "If God hoped, he would not be God. But if God did not love, he would not be God." Love is an activity, the essential activity of God himself. And when men either love him or their fellow men, they are doing, however imperfectly, what God does. Love loves others. Jesus is the perfect example of how humans can experience love now. Our love for God, demonstrated through love for others, is a response to God's love for us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." We have the ability to show God-type love because God loved us first. I want you to look in your mirror again. Look in that mirror I gave you. Gaze at it for a second. What do you see? I see a creation of God that God loves. God loves you. Do you see that? The mirror shows all of our flaws. It holds nothing back. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That mirror only sees the external flaws, the gray hairs, the wrinkles. Christ sees the internal flaws, yet he still chose to love you so much that he died for you. Do you really believe God loves you? Look at the mirror one more time. This time ask, what does this mirror miss? What don't you see? The mirror only sees part of a picture. Your mirror does not see the person next to you, the things going on in their life, but God does. God sees the person next to you, their family, friends, co-workers. He sees your family, your friends, your co-workers. And while we only see as in a mirror, later we shall see face to face. God sees the whole picture. Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus is pretty clear what he wants here, isn't he? Love one another. Look outside your own reflection and love one another. Jesus was the greatest example of love ever seen on this earth. Jesus was the perfect illustration of sacrificial love. When you love people, you are washing people's feet. When you serve, you are washing people's feet. In John 13, Jesus demonstrates love in the most mundane, tedious, and humble way. John 13, 1 through 5 says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this earth and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." When you serve, when you love people, you are washing the feet of those Jesus loves. When you set up chairs, when you spend extra time to develop a relationship, when you send a text to someone who needs it, when you spend time in prayer for your friends, you are washing the feet of those Jesus loves. Jesus even washed Judas's feet. Who is that person in your life that is hard to love? How can you wash his or her feet this week? Are you ready to look outside of your mirror and let love rule in your hearts? When all is said and done, only love will remain. Have you received the truth of God? What will remain? Now in a mirror, then face to face.